Haggai chapter number 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Josedek the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses and the house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. He that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. And I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You look for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man into his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn and upon the new wine and upon the oil and upon that which the ground bringeth forth and upon men and upon cattle and upon all the labor of the hands. Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Josedek, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. And let the church say amen. Our Father, we ask thy blessing on the reading of your word. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help me to be a blessing. Hide me behind the cross of Christ. May the word of God come alive. May it work. May it change. May it mature us. And may we leave the building today better equipped to serve you than we were when we came. Keep the devil from interfering and make much of Jesus. Now, Lord, for one or two or more who could be in the building today, who are not sure if they were to die today, they'd go to heaven. Help them to listen on purpose and understand that in this book that we read today is the answer for every man's problem. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus. And may Jesus be high and lifted up. Bless now the preaching of the word of God. Thank you that I'm going to make it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. The Babylonian captivity marked a very critical time in Jewish history. God's people, the Jews, the nation of Judah, because of their sin, went into captivity to the Babylonians for some 70 years. This event was prophesied, it was predicted, and it came to pass. I want you to imagine the Jews in Babylon. No temple, no worship of God. Read the book of Daniel. In Babylon, they were told to bow down to the king's idol. In Babylon, they were told not to pray to God. In Babylon, some of the most vile, wicked, refuse, despicable sins known kind to man were not only done, but perpetuated. And here are the people of God, the Jews, situated in a wicked land away from God. They had nothing they could call their own. They had no temple. They had no songs to sing. And if they did, they were mocked and ridiculed. The psalmist in Psalm 137:4 cried out on behalf of the people, "How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land?" There in Babylon, they longed to return home. They longed to get back to Jerusalem with everything in them. But they were doomed in Babylon, stuck there for 70 years. Until God butted in. God raised up a king by the name of Cyrus of Persia. Cyrus was responsible for giving the first proclamation for the Jews to return home. What a joy it must have been to finally be where they longed to be and they truly desired to be. They arrived back to that land, but that land was destroyed. That land was characterized by ruin. It was characterized by reproach, and it was characterized by a remnant. God had raised up Cyrus to be his instrument by which the Jews were to rebuild God's city and his temple in particular. Isaiah 44 and verse 28 says, "That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd," God is saying, "and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid." Isaiah 45:13, "I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, and he shall let go my captives." Cyrus's name means son, S-U-N. God raised up Cyrus to free the exiles that were in Babylon, commissioned them to return to Jerusalem and build the temple. Cyrus even generously gave them money and materials that they needed. God graciously protected them as they carried the valuable temple treasures from Babylon back to Jerusalem. They arrived there, laid the foundation of the temple, got going, and then conflict came. Conflict from their adversaries. And the work stopped. Even after the conflict from their adversaries subsided, another problem arose. The condition of apathy. Conflict from their adversaries was on the outside. The condition of apathy was on the inside. Ladies and gentlemen, sometimes we slow down because of adversaries, but more often we slow down because of apathy. And apathy means I have no drive anymore. So here they were, with the foundation of the temple laid, but a stalled work. So what did God do? He raised up a prophet by the name of Haggai. I like what the Bible says about Haggai. The Bible says in verse number 13, Haggai was the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message. Would somebody say amen? He was God's messenger in God's message. God raised up Haggai to stir up the people. They had become lifeless. They had become numb. They had become lethargic. They had become apathetic. And all of a sudden, Haggai looks at the people and says, "There's no time to quit. There's no time to slow down. There's no time to give up. God has brought us back from Babylon into the land of Jerusalem. The temple is destroyed. It's all in ruins. You've started doing something for God. Now it's time to get back to work, to get back engaged, to get back on the battlefield, to get back busy for God. God's done too much for you to do nothing." Twice in this chapter, and then again a couple of times in chapter number 2, he makes this statement. Consider. In chapter 1, the word consider is followed by your ways. Consider your ways. Think about the definition of consider. It means to think about carefully, especially with regard to taking some action. Consider. Haggai says, "Hey, all of you that have quit on God, slow down on God. Throw your arms up and say, the work's too hard. I've got a proposition for you. Think carefully. Ponder. give some serious regard with an intent to take action over your ways. Now, hanging in the backdrop of this proposition was their deliverance from Babylon. I want you to get what Haggai was saying. He was saying, God didn't reach down into that wicked place, raise up Cyrus by the name, whose name means S-U-N, son. God didn't raise up that king to set you free, to give you a proclamation to go back home, let you get out of Babylon, into back in Jerusalem, into that city that he had given you. God didn't bring you from Babylon to Jerusalem to sit around in the city with your arms crossed and do nothing. God delivered you out of Babylon to get back to Jerusalem, to get busy and rebuild the temple of God. I won't tell you why I'm preaching this today, because the history of the nation of Israel very much mirrors yours and my history today. Maybe you and I weren't in the land of Babylon, but I will tell you, when God found us, we were certainly in captivity. I won't tell you, when God found you, you weren't laying in the shade drinking pink lemonade. You were wallowing the muck and mire of sin. You were in your slavery. You were without God in the world, miserable, headed to a devil's hell. Isn't it amazing that God raised up a man by the name of Cyrus, whose name means S-U-N, to deliver the nation of Israel? But aren't you glad that when you were in captivity, God raised up a man by the name of Jesus, who is the S-O-N. He shined his light into your life. He brought you out of darkness and into the marvelous light. Those of you this morning that are sitting in the building with a lot of burdens on your heart and a lot of struggles in your life, for a few moments, take a little break from your misery and just remember what it used to be back in Babylon, when you had no soul, you had no joy, you had no life, you had no Jesus. If everything in your life was going bad today, you can rejoice, like they sang this morning, that you got saved by the grace of God. You're alive. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. He's delivered you from Babylon and brought you into his marvelous light. And yet there are people of God who've been delivered out of darkness into light, yet they're sitting around doing nothing. So the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message today has a proposition. Consider your way. No, no, no. Don't just think about your ways. Think about your ways in comparison to God's deliverance. Think about how busy you are for him, considering all that he's done for you. It's okay. You don't have to shout a lot this morning. This message doesn't require a lot of amens, because sometimes you're more amening you're doing, the less considering you're doing. Now, I'm not telling you not to say amen, but don't do it in exchange for considering, because sometimes we need to just stop and think and ponder, and not just stop and think and ponder, but ponder with the intent to take some action. Can I tell you, the day is approaching. What day? The day when the trumpet sounds and Jesus comes back and we get up out of here. Can I tell you, once the trumpet sounds, we can't do anything else for God. We can't win anybody else to the Lord. You can't join a ministry after Jesus comes back. You can't lead anybody to the Lord after Jesus comes back. You can't give another tithe after Jesus comes back. You say, I can't wait to go to heaven. Neither can I. But while I'm here, there's a work that needs to be done. There's a job that needs to be accomplished. There's a God that needs to be served. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl today, consider your ways. Think about how you're living compared to what God's done for you. Number one, if you're going to consider your ways very quickly today, you're going to have to acknowledge the problem. You're going to have to quit acting like everything's fine. Consider your ways. You're going to have to assess the predicament. You're going to have to admit this city's an unacceptable ruin. You're going to have to admit that there's an unfinished rebuilding. You've got to admit that there's an undeniable reality. See, there were people in Jerusalem that were going, well, what's the big deal? There's no problem here. I mean, it's really not a big deal that the city's not been built up like it should be. It's really not that big of a deal that the temple is lying waste. It's really not that big of a deal that the walls are destroyed and broken down. It's really not that big of a deal. I mean, after all, at least we're not in Babylon anymore. Our city may be broke up, but at least we're in Jerusalem. No, no, no. Haggai said, God didn't just want to get you out of Babylon and into Jerusalem. God wants to get you into Jerusalem and busy for him. And by the way, being saved isn't enough. It's enough to go to heaven, but it ain't enough to please God. Come on, say amen. You say amen, I'll preach quick. Now, look, I just told you not to. No, I just said don't do it as an excuse at the exchange, just considering. Amen. I'm just simply saying you've got to assess the predicament. I'll tell you the reason why more Christians are not busy for the Lord is because they won't acknowledge the problem. Sitting in church every Sunday, but your life is in ruins. Amen. Sitting next to your wife, but your marriage is a wreck. Everybody's in here together smiling, but you know good and well underneath those smiles is a bunch of turmoil and dysfunctionality. Listen to me. You'll never get things right until you admit they're wrong. Assess the predicament. Abandon procrastination. Watch what they were saying, verse 4. It's not time. Look at verse 2. The time has not come. 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 Now, you got some people who act like there's no problem. You got other people who know there's a problem but don't think it's time to fix it. You're going to have to abandon procrastination. See, if you consider your ways this morning, you won't be talking about getting right next week. You'll be talking about getting right today. Amen. Far too often we put off getting things right with God. Soon as I get a better job, I'm going to start tithing. Soon as I get out of this valley in my life, I'm going to start worshiping. Soon as things start getting better in my life, I'm going to get... No, 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 no. Now is the time to get right. Abandon the excuse making. Abandon the effortless mindset. And determined by the grace of God, doing God's work, the time is now. Assess the predicament. Abandon the procrastination and adhere to the preaching. Notice the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't care who's standing behind this pulpit. If he opens a Bible, it's not his message, it's God's message. The divine source and the dutiful substance. You can't just hear the message. Amen. You got to hear how it applies to you. Amen. I hear people say all the time, well, that sure was a good message. What you going to do with it? Amen. Boy, he sure did preach. What you gonna do with it? Boy, that sure, boy, I tell you what, God really spoke to my heart. What you gonna do with it? Ladies and gentlemen, we don't just have a job to hear the message. We have a job to heed the message. Somebody say amen. Number two, don't just acknowledge the problem. Number two, adjust your priorities. I'll tell you what the problem was. They had self-centered pursuits. He said, ye dwell in your sealed houses. He said, it's not that you're not doing anything. You're just doing the wrong thing. He said, the house of God broke down, but your house looked good. He said, there needs to be a priority adjustment. You know what I find out about a lot of Christians? They're quick to do their own work and slow to do God's work. Amen. Well, I can't make it, but we make it everywhere else. I can't do it, we do everything else. I don't have time, we make time for everything else. That's too long. We spend longer doing nonsense. Amen. I don't have time for godliness. You got time for bodily exercise. Amen. Well, I don't have time for church. You got time for work. Listen, he's saying, adjust your priorities. You've got some self-centeredness inside of you. You got to change that self-centered pursuit, and you got to have some spiritual passion. You got to be as excited about the work of God as you are about everything else. And by the way, while I'm thinking about the direct context of Haggai was the house of God, and while I'm thinking about it, this is not all that the context can be applied to today, but it'd be good for mentioning. We ought to take care of the house of God. Amen. Amen. That means we ought to care how we treat it. We ought to care how we act in it. We ought to care what we drop on the floor in it. We ought to care how it looks. We ought to care that it stays clean.
It's not a gymnasium, it's the house of God. And we all ought to work together and say, it's not just one person's job or one committee's job or one group of people's job. It's our job. This is God's house where God's people meet. And I shouldn't work hard to keep my house clean and not work hard to keep his house clean. Amen. Adjust your priorities. Number three, if you don't, accept God's punishment. Consider your ways. Well, I really have gotten tired in living for God. Has God got tired of taking care of you? Consider what happens when we slow down in our busyness for God. Number one, little productivity. Verse 9. Ye look for much, but it came to little. Number two, lack of progress. Little productivity. Two, lacking progress. Three, lost prosperity. And four, laughable presentations. What do you mean little prosperity, little productivity? I mean, when you don't work for God, you work everywhere else, and then you go evaluate it, it doesn't add up much. When you don't work for God, you run hard, but you make very little progress. When you don't work for God, where you used to have prosperity, you lose it. And when you don't work for God and come offering him leftovers, he looks at it and blows on it as if to say, you bringing me that? He said, I blew on it. The crowd clapped, but God blew. The audience said amen, but God blew. Well, pastor, I was in the building. I read my chapter. I sang my song. I dropped in my tithe. But God says, yeah, but you didn't give me your best. So I blew on it. Could I ask you a question? You want God to blow on your stuff? It's a sign of mockery. It's as if God said, I can't believe. In Malachi, he said, you've got a nice animal in your flock, and you bring me a bruised, crippled one. He said, shame on you to have more and give me less. Shame. Let me tell you something, folks. We may be tired. We may be struggling. We may live in a wicked world, but that's no excuse for not giving God our best. And even those who are barely saved ought to say amen to that. And yet oftentimes we come into church as if we've done God a favor. We read our Bible as if we punched a clock. We sing our song as if heaven has gotten a little more productive because we're in it. Can I remind you that at our best, we are nothing more than sinners saved by grace. And the fact that God reached down, gave his only son to redeem us from the slave market of sin, we ought to wake up every day and say, I'm glad I'm alive. If all he ever did was snatch me out of hell, that was good enough. But he didn't just snatch me out of hell. He gave me a Bible, impregnated me with the Holy Ghost of God. He gave me peace and joy and the privilege of working for him. How dare I give him less than my best? He said, you think you're doing something. Living for the devil. Boy, doesn't the devil like you live for him? And here he goes, come on, work hard. How many of you know working for the devil will kill you dead? Wear you out. And here's the bad part about working for the devil. Not just how bad he makes you work, but when you go check the bag to see how much you've gained from that hard work, there's nothing in it because the bag you put it in had holes in it. That's what he says. And there are many of you today that worked hard in the world and had nothing to show for it. Because the devil not only makes you work for him, he takes what you earn. He's a thief. Listen to me, young people. You never gonna get anywhere working for the devil. Well, you say, I look on the television, I look on the screen, I look in the movies, and it looks like all of those people working for the devil, they got so much money, they got so many nice houses, they got so many cars. Can I tell you something? That doesn't make anybody happy. Happiness comes from happenings, but the problem with happiness coming from happenings is just after a good happening comes a bad happening, and out goes your happiness with the bad happening. But when you know the Lord, he gives you more than happiness that comes from happening. He gives you joy that comes from Jesus. And my happenings can go down, but my joy stays up, because I don't get joy from what I have, who I know, where I've been, or what I drive. I get joy knowing I've been adopted into the family of God. I'm washed in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and nobody can steal my Jesus. Some of you in this building, the reason why you're not happy and moving forward to joy, because you spend your whole life every week chasing things. You want to be the next millionaire, and you're going to die trying. And God didn't save you to get you rich in money. He saved you to get you rich in his grace. I'm not telling you things are bad. And I'm not telling you that money is wicked. I'm just telling you, shame on you if you're running harder after things than you are after Jesus. And no wonder you keep looking in the bag and nothing's there, because you were piling in a bunch of good stuff in a bad bag. And I'll tell you something, there's nothing more unfulfilling than working hard for the devil and having nothing to show for it. Somebody say amen. Acknowledge the problem, adjust your priorities, accept God's punishment. And if you'll consider your ways and get right, you can anticipate God's participation. So, Pastor, what happens if I get busy for God? I'm glad you asked. Number one, he said, go up to the mountain. By the way, they weren't going up to the mountain so they could sightsee. They were going up to the mountain where they could chop down wood so they could bring from the mountain back to the city wood to build the house of God. Wouldn't it be something if there were some people that left service today that said, I don't know about you, I'm going to the mountain. Amen. I'm going to get me some wood. I'm tired of sitting. I'm tired of warming a pew. I'm tired of just saying I was here. And by the way, thank God for church. I'm glad I can come to church. Amen. But I don't just want to come to church. I want to get involved in church. There's joy teaching Sunday school. There's joy in working a bus route. There's joy in singing in the choir. There's joy in giving. There's joy in working down in the nursery. There's joy in visiting the jail ministry. There's joy in knocking on doors. Somebody today has got to say, it's about time I quit complaining about my circumstances. I may not have the money I want or the job I want, but around yonder are some trees. I can get my axe and chop it down. I gotta get busy. And it's nobody's responsibility but mine. Able performance. What happens when I put forth able performance? Well, authentic pleasure. God said, you get wood and build. Verse 8. I'll take pleasure in it and will be glorified. Woo! Whew. Do you remember? He said, working for yourself, you get nowhere. Working for me, I take pleasure. Can you imagine giving God something and him saying, I like that? Well, kids, well, when kids are young, boy, they love the praise of their parents. Amen. I like that. I like that. Hey, let me tell you something. He said, you working for yourself, I blow on it. You work for me, I receive it. Amen. Authentic pleasure. Notice he says, my active presence. Verse number 13, I am with you. Amen. I am with you. Chapter 2, verse number 4, I am with you. God said, you go out there and work for yourself. You're on your own. You work for me, I'm with you. Amen. The actual prospect. He said, you saw the old temple? He said, verse number 9, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former. Listen to me. God said, you get busy for me. I'll make your future better than your past. Some people won't serve God because they're too upset about their past. God said, you get back to serving me, I'll make your future look better than your. Could I tell you, if you are breathing today, there is no reason to be a Christian who thinks your best days are behind you. As long as God is alive, the former can be better. The future can be better than the past. Amen. The actual prospect. Notice the assured promise. He said, my spirit remaineth among you. Verse 5, fear ye not. Nobody's going to hurt you. You don't have to be afraid. Notice the available provisions. Verse number 8 of chapter 2. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. You say, well, I got to work for the devil. How will I be able to survive? I know you say serve God, come to church, tithe, be faithful. But I can't afford to live for. You can't afford not to live for God. You think your job can keep you going? You think your car can keep you going? You can have the best job, but if your heart skip a beat, you're out of here. Can I tell you, God is not broke. Somebody say amen. He said, the silver is mine and the gold is mine. You get right with me, I'll give you what you need. The absolute peace. Verse 9. I'll give you peace. Wow. The abundant prosperity. He said, is the seed yet in the barn? The tree, the pomegranate, the olive tree, verse 19. Hath not brought forth, from this day will I bless you. And excuse me, ladies and gentlemen, nothing the world ever gives you can match the blessings of God. And if you're going, yeah, right, you're telling everybody you've never experienced it. Because you will never, ever compare what the devil gives you to what God gives you. It's not even in the same category. I'm going to tell you something. The blessing of the Lord maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow to it. If I had time, I could spend all week long just naming the blessings of God, and those blessings are far greater than I deserve. There's nothing like the blessings of God. Notice the amazing promotion, and I'm done. Look at the last verse of verse 23. In that day, by the way, that's after he shows his power, he said, I'll shake all the nations, get them out the way. Don't worry about people that stand in your way. God said, you serve me, I'll move them. And how many of us have sat back while we had enemies? We were killing ourselves trying to beat them, and they weren't going anywhere. Then we, instead of, you, let me just preach something one second. I'm about to close, but... You know, some Christians are so tired when they come to church because they're so busy fighting their enemies. Yeah. Pastor, I'm here, but I tell you what, I've been fighting the devil and fighting people and fighting all these haters all week long. I can't even raise my hand and say, thank you, Jesus. My hand too tired. Can I tell you, let me give you some suggestions. Okay, you're only one person with one body and one source of energy, right? We're only one person. If you're going to fight, spend your time, not all the time, fighting your haters. Spend your time living for God. Or you say, well, what's going to happen with them? Same thing been happening with them. God will take care of them. Right. Amen. Yeah. You ever notice you try to run people away, say boo? They don't run. Like them D.C. pigeons. This just came to my head out of nowhere. I remember years ago, I used to work in D.C. for Department of Education. And I'd catch the metro down there. I'd go eat lunch down in downtown in the middle of these areas of the parks. And I got my little to-go bag. I had this nice little grill. Had me a burger with provolone cheese, caramelized onions, less tomato mayonnaise, ketchup, barbecue sauce, french fry. Sat me down in the middle of the park to eat. And here come one of them pigeons. You say, what kind of ghetto pigeons? And I'm sitting there I didn't even bother the bird. Here he comes. So I'm sitting down in this park eating. And I've got this little styrofoam box, and I'm eating my, here comes this bird all up in my grill. Can't pay my bills, right? So I stomp. That ghetto thing came closer. Boo! So I had a French fry. I said, I got to get this thing out of here. So I took my fry and threw it over there. All of them flew in there. Whoosh. You say, what'd you do? I left my lunch and I ran. I'm terrified of birds. And I'm horrified of DC birds. You say, Pastor, what does that got to do with the message? I want to tell you. Sometimes you spend all your time trying to stomp at your enemies. They ain't going anywhere. Amen. You spend all your time trying to say boo to the devil, and he's not going, well, I thought the Bible said resist the devil and he will flee from you. Hold on, bucko, get the whole verse. It says submit to God, then resist the devil and he will flee from you. He ain't running from you because of what church you're a member of and who your mama and daddy was. Excuse me, devil, I'm a first soprano in the Crossroads Baptist Church choir. He coming right at you more. He's not slowing down. Well, I'm a member of Crossroads Baptist. When my daddy is Dr. Lupa, and you can't run the devil off because you tell him who you are. But I tell you what you can do. You can align your life with Almighty God and say, not my will, but thine be done. I'm going to live the Bible. I'm going to walk with you every day. I'm going to plug my life into living for you. I'm going to weary myself down every day living for God. The power of God rests on you. And God say, hey, let me take care of the devil. I got experience in busting him in his hand. He bruised my heel, but I crushed his head on the cross of Calvary. Your boo may not scare him, but my boo goes a long way. I'm God. You're spending all your, I just feel like I'm, every week I'm just beaten up by the devil because you're not living for God. Consider your ways. The devil keeps picking on me. You keep letting him. Well, Pastor, that's unkind. No, it's ignorant for you to let the devil beat you when your daddy is God who's already beaten him. And then the promotion is at the, I'm not going back up there. You got King James Bible?
Yes.
What's she handing me hers for? That's a women's Bible. I need a big Bible right here. The last verse in verse number 23 of chapter 2, in that day, saith the Lord, will I take thee. This is after I whipped all your enemies, a couple of verses before that. My servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and I will make thee as a what? Signet. For I have chosen thee, saith the Lord. I mean, he said, you know, when the king had his signet or his signature, He stamped it with his ring. And when you walked in with a delivery and people didn't want to pay no attention to you because of who you were, you showed them the signet that this got the king stamp on it. And all of a sudden, they go, oh, we better listen to you. You got Christian people out here, the world doesn't think you anything, and nobody listens to you. You don't make enough. You're not the right color. You're not from the right stock. You got the wrong kind of family. Don't worry about them. You walk with God. God said, I stamp you with my signet, and the world will know you somebody because you connected to me. Spending all your time in life trying to make yourself somebody. And the fast as you get up there, you fall quicker. That's why you got these millionaires committing suicide. I saw Tiger Woods on the news a couple weeks ago under the influence. And they said it was some kind of medicine he'd been taking and had all kinds of back surgery. I don't know. I'll tell you one thing. It blows my mind that somebody could fall from the top to the bottom. Well, his back. Well, you know, he got a lot of going on. He's been through a lot of stress. His relationship with Tiger needs Jesus. Yeah. Okay, so you go ahead and psychoanalyze everything. You know, the pressure of being the greatest and everybody's looking up to me. The brother need the Lord. He ain't been right since he chased all them women. You call it what you want to call it. I just feel like he's in a valley. He ain't in a valley. He fell in a ditch. And it wasn't the providence of God. It was foolish mistakes. And you'll go in one too. Amen. You men chase women, you be down low with him too. Amen. We got too many psychoanalysis going on. Oh, the poor Christian, I feel like they're going through a lot. And it's just, you know, back off. Don't preach too hard. Give them a break. They're sinning, but they need to just kind of go through that to sow their wild oats. Dog poop. You walk with God. You don't need to. There's nothing in my spirit that wants to be wild when I'm walking with God. Pray for me. I'm living for God, but I just got all these evil thoughts in my mind. You lying. You don't fellowship with God and be pursuing evil. You're not where you should be. Admit it, get right, and get God's blessing. Don't you remember the time in your life when you and God were working together? It was a whole lot easier that way. I'm putting my notes in my Bible. But I can preach from memory. We've just come out of a great conference where God showed up. But we can't have conference every week. Pastor, it's been a long week. Okay, recover. But after you do, get your acts. And you bus workers, get busy. And you choir members, get busy. Deacons, get busy. Sunday school teachers, get busy. Soul winners, get busy. Oh, but it's so hard out there. It ain't as hard as it was in Babylon. And God could have left us there. But by his marvelous grace, he shined his sun, S-O-N, that brought in the sunshine, S-U-N. And we're no longer in Babylon. He has brought us home. I don't want to go back. But just because I'm not back in Babylon doesn't excuse me from doing nothing in Jerusalem. Simple proposition. After all he's done, think carefully. Ponder, especially in regard to take action. Consider your, not the person beside you, not your husband, not your wife, not your, consider your ways and ask yourself if you're doing enough for him in comparison to what he has done for you. Our Father, we have a lot to think about. Sometimes we're so busy excusing ourselves, rationalizing our apathy, defending our laziness. And God said, I don't know what everybody else has done to you, but I know what I've done for you. I delivered, I saved you. And there are Christians in here, God hasn't just saved. He's blessed us. He's delivered us. He's healed us. He's provided for us. How can we slow down on him? Pastor, I know I'm saved. If you know that, would you raise your hand? I know that I'm saved. God bless you. Put your hands down. Pastor, I'm saved, but I tell you, I'll be honest. God's spoken to me. I've got to do some considering about my ways. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Come on. All over. Now, here's what I'm asking you to do. Why don't you do business with God on the altar? The altar is not the only place you can get right with God, but sometimes you just need to come and say, God, I need to do some contemplating. Because I can't keep doing the same thing and expecting different results. In a moment, if you raised your hand, I'll ask you to come and mind the Lord. Many have already come. That means their hearts have been convicted. One more question. Pastor, I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven. You may be still in bondage, clueless as to where you'd go when you die. There are a lot of religions out there that'll tell you, do this, do that. Christianity is the only relationship that you can have with somebody who's alive like Jesus, who died and rose again. Nobody else ever did that. Pastor, I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven, but I do not want to go to hell. Please pray for me. If that's you. Pastor, I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven, but I do not want to go to hell. I'll not embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. Would you raise your hand? Anybody like that? Pastor, I don't know if I died today, I'd go to heaven, but I do not want to go to hell. Please pray for me. I see that hand, young man. God bless you. Anyone else? I don't know if I died today I'd go to heaven, but I don't want to go to hell. Pray for me. Let's stand together. Lord, bless this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.